I draw your attention to Philippians chapter 3 this morning, verses 12 to 16. And the subject is running to get the prize. Running to get the prize. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 16. Many of us at times pick up a biography to satisfy our curiosity about great people in this world of ours, hoping we may discover the secret that made those people great. I was reading of someone who's sitting in school listening to an aged doctor who promised to tell them the secret of a long, healthy life. And all were sitting there, of course, with great expectation, hoping to learn the secret of a long and happy life. At the climax of his address, the doctor told them, drink 8 glasses of water a day. Now, I don't know if that the good doctor here this morning would give that advice, but I don't know whether it's good advice or bad advice. But in Philippians chapter 3, Paul is giving his spiritual biography, his past. Philippians 3, 1 to 11. His present here in verses 12 to 16. And his future in verses 17 to 21. In a previous portion, we see Paul, the accountant, who discovered new values when he met the Lord Jesus Christ. In this section before us, we meet Paul, the athlete, with his spiritual vigor pressing toward the finishing line as far as the spiritual race is concerned. And in the final section, we see Paul, the alien, having his citizenship in heaven and looking for the coming again of the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. In each of these experiences, Paul is exercising a spiritual mind. He's looking at things on earth from God's perspective, from God's point of view. And as a result, he's not upset by things behind him or things around about him or things before him. These things do not rob him of his joy. In his letters to the various churches to whom he wrote, Paul uses many illustrations from the world to communicate the truth about the Christian life. 4 of these are prominent. He uses the military there in Ephesians chapter 6 when he speaks about the armor of God. He uses architecture in 1 Corinthians when he speaks about our bodies being the temple of God, being the temple of the Holy Ghost. And then he speaks about agriculture. He uses that as an illustration. He says there in Galatians, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And of course, he uses athletics. And here we have Paul, the athlete, pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is emphasizing that because we are already the children of God, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a responsibility in regard to running the race and achieving the goals which God has set before us. Each believer is on the track, as it were. Each has a special lane in which to run. And each has a goal that they are seeking to achieve. If we reach the goal, God has planned for us and promised to us that we will have a reward. If we fail, we lose the reward. But of course, we don't lose our salvation, or we don't lose our citizenship in heaven. Surely all of us want to be winning Christians, fulfill the purposes for which we have been saved. God has saved us to serve Him, to go out into a world of darkness, and to reach men and women and boys and girls with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. To be winning Christians. And before all of us today in this portion of God's Word, in Philippians 3 verses 12 to 16, the Apostle Paul is urging each one of us who knows and loves Christ as our Savior, to press for the prize. And he outlines to us here what is required in order for us to obtain the prize. And so the subject is running to get the prize. What is required? First of all, I want you to see here in these verses the development that is required. You know, people who get the gold medal in athletic events, they have trained, they have worked, they have practiced. Hour after hour, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. Some of them have prepared from the time they were children until they reach adult years and they actually perform in the events that they are involved in. All the work and practice has the purpose of developing their bodies, of developing their skills at that particular event. And their objective is to get better and better and be the best that they can do. And Paul says here in verse 12, not as though I had already attained. Either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend, that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. You'll notice he uses the word perfect here in verses 12 and 15. In using this term, he was not speaking of sinlessness or flawlessness, but the word he uses speaks of that which is full grown. You see, the idea that Paul is seeking to convey to us here is that of spiritual maturity. He wanted to attain to maturity. As far as his Christian life is concerned, the word attained is found in verses 12 and 16. It means to lay hold or seize or make one's own. And that which Paul wanted to make his own was spiritual maturity. As a runner going for the prize in the spiritual race, he sought the development of his spiritual life. And he describes here the level of maturity. He says in verse 15, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. In verse 16 he says, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained. Those who train for the Olympics or these great athletic events have already exemplified a certain level of skill and athletic prowess. They are already the best among the best, as it were. They have already attained a level of achievement. To get to Olympics or World Games or whatever it is, they have already beaten a number of other athletes to get where they are. To have been selected to be part of an Olympic team indicates that they are the best of the best. The apostle is not speaking to those who are immature. In verse 15, he speaks of those who are perfect or mature. In verse 16, he speaks of those who have grown in their Christian life and already reached a certain level of maturity. Someone described the spiritual life of Americans as a mile wide and an inch deep. I don't want to offend any American who's here this morning, but I think that it could be said of any country, of any culture of people. No depth in one's spiritual experience. And how many of us here this morning really have spiritual depth in our lives? Paul wrote to the Corinthian believers and he said he couldn't write unto them as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. They had never grown. I was reading about a little boy who answered the telephone, and the caller was marketing something or other, and he asked, is your mother at home? Nope, said the little boy. Is your father at home? Nope, said the little boy. Is anyone else there that I can speak to? Yes, my sister is here, little boy replied. May I speak to your sister, please? Okay, little fellow said. He put the phone down. A few minutes, little boy came back to the phone and said, I can't lift her out of the playpen. Now there are many believers who are still in the spiritual playpen, as it were. In other words, they have never advanced. They have never gone on with God. They are saved. No doubt about that. They have their citizenship in heaven, but they have never grown. And Paul spoke about them as being babes in Christ. In the case of the believers, Paul is describing in our text, they are spiritual babies. They have never had any growth in their life. And yet we see that Paul describes it as a growth that we should not be content with. We need to go on. We need to advance. He not only describes here the level of maturity, but he describes here the life of maturity. Look at verse 12. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend, that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. At a quick glance, it would seem that what he says in verse 12 contradicts what he says later on in verses 15 and 16. He says in verses 15 and 16 that he is mature, that he has attained, yet in verse 12 he says he has not attained. But Paul is not contradicting himself. You see, the contradictions that we seem to see in Scripture are only seeming contradictions. They are not real contradictions. In fact, what Paul is doing here, rather than contradicting himself, he's clarifying what he is saying. He states that he's a mature Christian, but also that he needs to keep on maturing. He's declaring he has still room for growth, that he still needs for spiritual development in his life. It's like an athlete being chosen for the Olympic team. To go back to that illustration again. To be chosen is one thing. That means they are the best of their country's athletes in a certain sport. Yet that does not remove them from the need of further development and growth. Once they have been chosen, they have to go to the games. They have to perform. They have to continue to develop. They are good, but they want to get better. It doesn't matter how long you've been saved or how spiritually mature a person you may be. There's always room for improvement. There's always room for growth and development in your Christian life. It's not a time to be complacent. Peter said, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter how much you know about the Lord. There's always more to learn. Remember, He's infinite. We are finite. And we need to know more about Him. And there's truth that we can learn more about Him all the time. Spiritual growth means that we're always learning. We're always growing. The Christian who has matured is always growing, just like an Olympic champion is always seeking to get better. Notice what Paul says in verse 12. I follow after. These words speak of pursuing something to chase. The picture is of the runner pressing toward the goal. He has this pursuit. He's seeking to apprehend that for which one has been apprehended. The word apprehend means to lay hold of or grasp. And Paul said that Jesus Christ had laid hold on him. And he wanted to lay hold of that for which he had been laid hold of. He knew the Lord had a divine purpose for his life, a divine plan for him, and he wanted to fulfill that purpose in his life. Think again of the Olympic athlete. He had been selected with the purpose of winning a gold for their country. No country sends an athlete just for the purpose of being there. At least that shouldn't be anyway. They want to win something. They want to win the prize. To achieve this purpose, training camps are set up. Training centers are set up. The best coaches are hired for the purpose of making the athlete better. And that was Paul's prayer and passion and pursuit here, to keep growing and to be more mature, to be all that he could be for the Lord. May that be our pursuit today, that we may be all that God wants us to be. The development was required. Well, I want you to see, secondly here, the distractions that must be refused. Look at verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Paul not only wanted to be the best runner he could be, he also wanted to run the best race he could run. Paul was saying, I haven't yet become all that I can be, but I'm concentrating on getting there. D.L. Moody, the great preacher, said, it is better to say this one thing I do than to say these 40 things I dabble in. And Paul was stating that he was not dabbling in 40 things, but he was concentrating on one thing. This one thing I do. Winning the prize, that was his concentration. There was a cost involved. Cost involved. If an athlete is to become an Olympic champion, there's a cost. In some cases, they have to be separated from their families and friends, live in training centers, and so they can be tutored and trained for months and even years at times. Certain foods are taboo. The fries are out. And the junk food is out. All of that. All the best foods to make the person better. And of course, they are concentrating on one thing, winning the gold. There's a cost involved. If we are to run seriously for the Lord, there is a cost. We must concentrate every hour of our lives for the purpose and plan that God has for us. God has a purpose for your life, young man, young lady in this service today, older person. God has a purpose for you. Are you prepared to pay the price? Or you just want to run willy-nilly along in your Christian experience, but not willing to pay the price that God would have you to pay? There's a cost. If we are unwilling to pay the price, we will not run well for God. The concentration involved requires that we run with certain things in mind. First of all, forgetting, Paul says. Forgetting those things which are behind. When the Apostle Paul spoke of forgetting the things which are behind, he was not speaking of blanking out the memory. That would be impossible and would not be wise even to think about doing that. What he's talking here is about influences or things that are binding him to the past. There are those who are, for example, haunted and hampered by past sins. It is possible that someone after they are saved have failed the Lord, and we all feel the Lord day by day. Their failure and their sin distresses them and defeats them, and oftentimes it seeks to destroy them. And the devil constantly brings up their sin. Maybe he's doing that with you. Trying to keep you in bondage. I was reading the rather humorous story of two old college students. And they met up one day and began to talk over old times. And before they realized, it was past midnight. And they met again the next day. And one said, how did your wife take it when you came in so late last night? Oh, he said, I explained to her and she was fine. How about yours? Well, when I came home, my wife got very hysterical. You mean hysterical, he said. No, replied his friend. I mean hysterical. She brought up everything I had done wrong for the past 30 years. Now, the devil can do that in our lives. He can bring up things that we have done wrong in our lives. And we have all done wrong. We have all sinned and failed the Lord and done things that we shouldn't have done. Let's not be distracted by these things. The Lord has put away our sins. The Lord has washed our sins. The Bible says even if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's a forgiving God. If the devil has you bound and burdened with your past sins, take your eye off the past. Believe God's word, my friend, that your sins and iniquities He will remember no more forever. They are cast behind His back. They are removed as a thick cloud. God has put our sins in the sea of His forgetfulness, never to be remembered against us anymore. And then there are not only past sins that we need to forget, but there's past sorrows. There are those who are bound by bitter things that have happened to them in the past. Maybe you have been disappointed by someone. And what happened in the past eats into you like a cancer. And there are people who are burdened with these sorrows. They can't get over it. Well, the Lord would have us to get over these things. And not to be distracted by these things. Because it will distract us from running for the prize. Paul said to the church of the Galatians in chapter 5 of Galatians, he said in verse 7, ye did run well. Who doth hinder you that you should not obey the truth? And of course we can be hindered from running the race and even past successes. We can rejoice in all that God did in the past, but God doesn't want us to live in the past. We rejoice in the past. We review the past. And we thank God for the past. But God wants us to live in the present. And God wants us to look to the future. There's much more to be done. We are going on a campaign of doing something more for God in our churches. And we want to look forward in the will of God, thanking God for all that has passed, but looking to Him for all that we have presently gotten, all that God is going to do for us in the future. Winston Churchill, one of his visits to the United States, he remarked in the course of a conversation, if the present is quarreling with your past, there can be no future. I don't agree with all that Churchill said, but I think there's some truth in that statement. You can be certain that if the past is not dealt with, it will deal with you. If we are to get the prize, we must forget the past. In that sense, forgetting those things which are behind. But then, secondly, there's not only forgetting here, but there's focusing. Verse 13, he says, Paul, in this chapter 3 of Philippians, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. A runner must keep his eyes on the finishing line. He or she must not watch the crowd or even be focused on other competitors in the race. He or she must be focused on the course in front of them and the finishing line. The words reaching forth give us the picture of the runner headed towards the finishing line. It is the last lap. They're coming down the home stretch. Every muscle is straining. The heart and the lungs are pounding in their chest. They're gulping in every breath of air. They're giving everything to reach the finishing line, to win the prize. And that's how we're to run the race for God, totally focused on the prize. Totally focused, allowing nothing to distract us. Someone has said that we are too near the crown to lay down the cross. We are too near the finishing line to give anything less. The prize is before us. We must reach forth to win it. Looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Don't look behind you. Don't look around about you. Don't look beyond you. Look above you. Look to the Lord. As someone has said, work is hard. Distractions are plentiful. Time is short. Keep on running to obtain the prize. But then there's something else here. There's the deed that must be realized. What would an athlete train and sacrifice and make the commitments they make for? It is thought of one day winning the medal, one day winning the prize. That is the one deed that holds them, captivates them. That's the one thing that drives them on. There are different ways of being motivated to do something. Verse 14, Paul said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There's first of all the compulsion, I press toward the mark. The mark spoken of here is the finish line. And Paul had this compulsion upon him, not only to run the race, but to finish it. He dreamed of the day when he'd hit the tape and cross the line. And he talked about that. And he said, I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in this day. His testimony was that he had finished the race. Many start the race, but don't finish it. Some drop out along the way. Thank God for those who finish the race. In 1908, in the 1908 Olympics, there was an Italian runner. I'm not going to even try to pronounce his name. But when he entered the stadium for the final 100 yards of the marathon, he was in a state of collapse. He fell 5 times before an official finally helped him over the finishing line. Of course, as far as the rules of the race was concerned, he was disqualified. But he didn't quit until he finished. In 1992, Derek Redmond of Great Britain was about halfway through the 400 meters when he tore a hamstring. And he hobbled the rest of the way with the help of his father, who rushed down from the grandstand to aid his son. He came in last, but he finished. He finished. In 1968 in Mexico City, the Olympics there was an athlete from Tanzania. And he, with his right leg bloody and bandaged, he staggered into the stadium more than an hour after the winner had crossed the line. He said afterwards, my country did not send me to Mexico City to start the race. They sent me to finish the race. As believers in Christ, we represent a heavenly country. We are not being left to start the race, but to finish it. How will you finish, my friend? How will you finish? Yes, there's the coronation here. Not only the compulsion, but the coronation. He wanted not only to finish the race, but he wanted to be crowned winner of the race. The prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus he spoke about here. And the high calling literally speaks of an upward calling. In those days, when the conquest was over, the winner would have been taken to the winner's stand. And they would say to the winner, you've been called up. And the winner would then be presented with the victor's wreath. And Paul was saying he wanted to win the victor's wreath. That was the prize he coveted. He lived each day to win the prize. He had the goal of winning the prize. Instead of the great athlete, Carl Lewis, great American athlete, he won 4 gold medals in the 1984 Olympics in Los Angeles. In 1988, the Olympics, he won 2 gold medals and a silver. In 1992, he won 2 gold medals. He won his 9th gold medal in the 1996 Olympics. He set the 100-meter world record of 9.86 seconds at that time in 1991. In 1981, he received the Sullivan Award as the finest U.S. amateur athlete. So much that he achieved. He was striving for the coronation in all of these events. The Bible speaks not about an earthly crown, But the Bible speaks about the heavenly crown. The Bible speaks about the crown of life that fadeth not away. The Bible speaks about the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day. The Bible speaks about the crown of glory. There's a coronation day for the people of God. We're not striving to win some earthly award, to gain the accolades of men, for to have men give us their coronation. We're striving to win the Savior's award. There's a prize before us. So run that ye may obtain. But maybe you've never started the race. There are people who never start the race. People who have never been saved, and you're here this morning, you're not saved. My friend, God is calling you to Christ that you might be saved this morning. You might trust in the finished work of Christ, that you might believe and be saved this morning. For there's salvation in none other. There's none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Will you come and be saved today? And trust in Christ. May God help you to come. Let us pray. Father, indelibly write upon the fleshy tables of our hearts thy holy truth. For Jesus' sake. Amen.